Our concern tonight in the sequence of our studies in the Epistle to the Hebrews is with chapter 10 from verse 19 to 25. For many weeks now, more weeks than I care to count actually, we have been trying to obey the command in the third chapter of Hebrews at the first verse where we began our scripture reading tonight. Therefore, holy brethren, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And in our considering of Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, we have seen two things. First of all, we have recognized by the scriptures that Jesus is the sum total of all that God has to say and all that God has to give to men. He is everything. He is the apostle. He is the one who is sent from God to men, not merely to speak, but to act and to work and to bring forth salvation. All that Jesus is the sum total of all that God has to say and all that God has to give to men. He is God's last word to man. All that God is in himself and all that God does for men is in Jesus Christ. And I'm prepared to go on hammering at that point for months and for years, if only it will get into people's minds and hearts. And then they will begin to realize that salvation is quite a thing. All that God is, all that God does for men, is in Jesus Christ. The second thing that we have learned is this, that this same Jesus is the one and the only one. He is the one who in himself meets all the need and provides all that is necessary for man to come to God. And in this whole matter of man coming to God, in this whole matter of our access into the presence of God, we have this all-sufficient Jesus who even at this very moment stands in the presence of God for us. Listening to the way you are singing that hymn, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, and from the side of the Father's throne he looks down upon you and says, my brothers and sisters, my sons and daughters in the faith, you will not be disappointed. Jesus meets all the need, provides all that is necessary that we might have access into the presence of God, and he stands in the presence of God on our behalf. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, our great high priest, our human divine Savior. And I'm prepared to go hammering on at that point for years to come in order that we might grasp it. The emphasis is on Christ's one sacrifice for sin, once for all, and on his abiding continuance in the place of sovereign ability on our behalf. The phrase is not mine. I can't remember which commentary I stole it from. I think possibly F.F. Bruce. I'm not quite sure. But take the phrase, Christ's sovereign ability. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now this is not theoretical theology, this is very practical theology. As is evidenced, for example, if you take illustration out of the scripture, particularly the book of the Acts of the Apostles, When the apostles and their company in the early days of the Christian church were being persecuted for their faith, the powers of the world were militating against the preaching of the gospel and suffering sorely in their bodies, not merely in their minds. The apostles and their company went back to their own place and they had a prayer meeting. They constituted a prayer meeting and they began to pray and they said, Lord, Thou art God. Stretch forth Thy hand. Lord, we are not going to argue the point with these men, these devilish men, nor are we going to try to stand against them by ourselves and in ourselves. Lord, Lord Jesus, in Your abiding continuance in the place of sovereign ability in our behalf, Lord, Thou art God, stretch forth Thy hand. Now this is what we've been considering these many weeks. And when we come to tonight's verses in chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, we come to a section that summarizes the argument of the gospel and the provision of God by declaring three things that we have in Christ. Now it's a long, long time in Sandyford since you had two tidy sermons such as you're getting tonight. We had all sorts of 2 points divided into 2 points this morning. Well, I think we're maybe going one better tonight. In these verses, you have, first of all, three things that we have in Christ. Then on the basis of what is possessed, we have a threefold challenge. And the last point of the threefold challenge, again, divides in a threefold way. And in this ninefold pattern, the whole argument of the epistle is summarized and applied, and we are challenged on the basis of it. Now, this is the pattern of our sermon tonight. First of all, three things that we have in Christ, verses 19, 20, and 21. We have, first of all, confidence to enter. We'll deal with this in detail in a moment. We have confidence to enter. Secondly, we have a new and a living way. And thirdly, we have a great high priest. That's what we have. Then, on the basis of what we have, what is possessed, in verses 22, 23, and 24, we have a threefold call or challenge or exhortation. First of all, we are called upon to draw near. Secondly, we are called upon to hold fast. And thirdly, we are called upon to consider. And this last exhortation to consider, that is to have a sense of responsibility for others, divides itself again in a threefold way, verses 24 and 25. We are, first of all, to stir up or to provoke in a good sense. Anybody can provoke in a bad sense. That's child's play. But we are to provoke in the sense of stirring up or exhorting. In a good sense, we are to stir or provoke. Secondly, we are not to neglect the gathering together of the saints, as the manner of some is. And thirdly, we are to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now these are the things that we have to consider tonight, and to consider well. First of all then, what we have in Christ. And the riches of what we have in Christ rebukes the poverty of our Christian living. The riches that we have that are available for men and women in Christ Jesus constitute a tremendous rebuke to unbelief, to those who will not receive these riches. And the riches that we have in Jesus Christ, I would use at this moment to say to some of you here tonight who are not Christians, If all this is available for men and women in this world and in the world to come, think of what you are missing if you're not a Christian. What then do we have in Christ? First of all, since we have confidence, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus. That's what we have first of all. We have boldness, confidence. If I remember rightly, almost literally the word would mean we have boldness of speech. It's not a case of entering in to stand in silence, confounded in your dumbness. We have boldness, we have confidence to enter right into the very presence of God. My Christian friends, there is nothing to keep us back. We have boldness to enter into the very presence of God. Verse 19, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now notice, not with the blood of Jesus Christ, as if we were presenting and representing the blood of Christ over and over again. It is not with the blood of Christ, as if our right to entry had to be won and paid for every single time. Friend, the price has been paid. There is no more admission charge. We have boldness, we have confidence by the blood of Jesus Christ, which has secured the right of entry forever. Oh, but you say, preacher, I've been backsliding. I know some of you have been backsliding. But your backsliding does not contradict or cancel out the mighty work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, whereby he paid the price and gained the entry for us right into the presence of God. Oh, but you say, preacher, I've been away from God a very, very long time. I know that is true of some of you. But that does not cancel out the fact that the right of entry has been gained. Men and women, the door is open. Oh, you say, preacher, but what about my sins? I'm unworthy, as we were saying last night in the Bible study. Of course you are unworthy. You will never be anything else but unworthy. But who's talking about your unworthiness? All your moaning about unworthiness cannot cancel out the fact that the right of access has been gained. It's not a spiritual thing, and it's certainly not a humble thing to go on and on and on moaning and moaning and moaning about your sins. You almost get the stage of feeling sometimes that people are trying a competition to persuade our, yes, I know we're all sinners, but I've got more sins than you have. Oh, you're smiling, but there is a very profound element of truth in that. Why spend your time talking about your unworthiness and your sins when there has been a price paid that secures our right of access? Men and women, the gate is wide, wide open. Not into the servant quarters of the heavenly kingdom. Right into the presence of God, where the Son himself sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty. We have the right to enter. And with that right of entry, we have freedom of speech. If we hadn't been singing it so often recently, we would have been singing Wesley's hymn tonight, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood?" Because one of the verses says, "Bold I approach the eternal throne." Now, none of our hesitation tonight, my friends. That's dishonoring to God. That's sin against his grace. None of our hesitation, none of our lurking around the outside perimeter of this glorious salvation. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown. Oh, you say, preacher, that's a bit much. No, it's not. a crown of life that fadeth not away. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Oh, but you say, preacher, I don't have Christ. Well, then you're in a sorry state. You're lost, and all you've got are your sins, and your sins are under the judgment of God. If you haven't got Christ, then get Christ. He's not far away from you. You don't have to work for him. You don't have to seek for him. He is here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in and dwell with him and he with me. We have boldness, we have confidence, we have right of access into the very presence of God. And my friends, to doubt this, or to decline to make practical use of this, is to doubt God's integrity, to doubt his provision, and cast a slur upon his person. We have boldness to enter. Secondly, we have a new and living way. A living way of access right into the presence of God. It is a new way. Men never had this before until Christ came. It is a new way. Think of it with all these motorways and all that kind of thing that they're building and opening in the city. You know, you get intimation to this effect in the press that at such and such a time, at such and such an hour, the new road will be opened. And there is a ceremony. And the big man who cuts the tape is the first man to drive through the new stretch of motorway. Well, there's a big man whose name is Jesus. And he opened a broad highway that leads right to God. And he was the first one to tread it. A new way opened up, consecrated. The word has all this significance. A new way opened up, consecrated by himself. When he removed all the barriers and led the way through. Try to think of it in terms of a motorway or a road of some kind. With all the barriers across it, there is no access. And one with the authority so to do comes, and personally he removes the barriers. We've been studying in Hebrews of how Christ took sin out of the way by the sacrifice of himself. And this new way was opened up and consecrated by our Lord Jesus Christ himself when he removed the barriers and led the way through. That's why we shall find later on in Hebrews chapter 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. There are lots of lonely roads in this world, but the road, the new and the living way that is opened up into the presence of God, is the kind of road on which you have always a companion. A companion of absolute confidence, who strides on ahead of you, and the sight of whose confidence allays our doubts and our fears and gives us fresh heart to go on. It is a new way, and it is a living way. Living because Christ, who is alive forevermore, is the way. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way. Not the Jesus who lived and died long ago, but the Jesus who is alive forevermore. It is a living way. A new and a living way, which was opened. And the writer here uses the illustration of the veil of the temple that was rent in two from top to bottom, laying bare the very sanctuary of God, opening the way. And when that way is opened, no man can shut it. We have boldness or confidence to enter. We have a new and a living way. Thirdly, we have a great high priest over the house or the household of God. A great high priest. This speaks of someone who has the right not only to be there himself. Oh, you say, preacher, I'd never doubt that our Lord Jesus Christ has the right to be there and to look with absolute lack of embarrassment and with total enjoyment upon the face of the Father and the glory of the throne. Yes, but the great high priest is one who has the right to be there himself. Himself, and who has the right to take us in with himself. That's what it means to have a great high priest. We've used the illustration before, and we think sometimes of children and some of these big mansion houses or places of importance, and they can sometimes be a little reluctant, but are we allowed in? Of course we're allowed in. And you take them by the hand and you lead them in, because you know, well, Christ knows. He is the great high priest who himself is entitled to be in there and who has the right to take us in into the house or the household of God. Now, a household is a very fascinating place. A household is very different from a museum. Not least because a museum is usually very tidy, but a household is not necessarily so, if it's a right household. This verse speaks about the high priest who is entitled to take us into the house and the household of God. Now, have you ever been invited somewhere, and you've arrived there and you've discovered, you've become aware of the fact before you actually go in, that there are far more people invited than you realized. And usually some degree of nervousness can take hold of us, and we ring the doorbell and we are taken in, and usually our first impression is the number of people that we don't know. But if at that moment of panic we become aware of the fact that the son of the house has seen us at the door, and seeing us has recognized us and communicated by the very look on his face that he recognizes us and that he is pleased to see us, if in that moment, as our nervousness begins to ebb away from us, we become aware of the fact that the son of the house himself is coming forward right to the outside door to take us and usher us in, his own delight in us being manifest, and his intention being that he should make us at home in the household. Oh, you begin to enjoy yourself, don't you? Well, I think it's high time some of us were beginning to learn to enjoy our salvation. Boldness to enter, a living way, and a great high priest who belongs and who persuades us that in him we also belong. Now, that's what we have. These are our possessions in Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, what must we do? Well, we can't ignore it. We can't go on as if nothing was there or nothing had happened. What are we to do? Verse 22, let us draw near. Let us come in. You're not going to stand on the outside doorstep, are you? When there's all that inside. Many people do. I'm getting a little shattered these days to discover just how many people there are, Christian people there are, who just won't allow God to bless them in Jesus Christ. I don't know why. I don't understand it. He wants to do it. He has provided for the doing it. He has prepared. His whole heart aches to do it. Therefore, since this is so, let us draw near. Let us come in. Let us come right in. You know, some of you dear folk, this is a poor illustration, but it's effective, it's competent. Some of you dear folk are missing out tremendously on the pleasure that could be yours in this very church and congregation and fellowship. It's because you won't come right in. You won't meet with us. Sometimes even when you go down to the church hall on a Sunday evening, as you do Sunday after Sunday, I come down and I find the same people talking to the same people Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Or it could be, of course, that you believe that your tiny little circle of friends is the totality of everything, including the totality of pleasure that can ever possibly be. I beg to differ. It's not. And this inhibition is a living contradiction of and denial of the gracious purpose of God who wants to bless us. So when you go downstairs tonight, speak to somebody different for a change. And when you go home tonight, you think, you know, I've had a better Sunday. Well, so you should have. Every Sunday should be better. And better, and better, and better. And nobody will enjoy it more than God. Let us draw near. As I sat thinking about this afternoon, I found myself thinking back into the stories of the Gospels when the king who had prepared a great feast of bounty and of pleasure found that there were no guests to furnish the feast. And he said, go up to his servants, go out into the highways and the byways. Tell hungry-hearted people that there's room, that there's care, that there's love, there's life, there's lasting joy, there's peace aplenty, there's dynamic, there's direction, there's treasure, there's thrill, there's balance. There is intellectual stimulation, there is moral integrity, there are spiritual possibilities. Men and women, this is the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Then come in, draw near. Make it your own, but come, draw near, with a true heart, and in the full assurance of faith, that is, draw near with sincerity of purpose. God doesn't like people mucking around with Jesus. If it's games you want, go somewhere else, not Jesus. But if you have a true heart, a heart of sincerity of purpose, wholehearted, then draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of... Oh, you say, Mr. Vlad, there's the problem, you see, because my faith is so small. Why is your faith small? Is God no longer trustworthy? become a shady character? No. Then why have you reservations? Draw near with a true heart, in the full assurance of faith, faith which takes precedence over feelings. Notice that. Faith which takes precedence over feelings, and which believes God. Now, do you believe God? Do you believe that God has done all this for you? Do you believe that it is all available for you? Do you believe that God wants you to have it and to use it and to enjoy it? Oh yes, you say, when God says it, who am I to contradict? Indeed, who are you to contradict? Then believe what God says and draw near. And begin to discover that the more you take God at His word, the more sure you will become in God. You'll have lots of reservations about yourself, but you'll be more and more sure about God. We have it in Hebrews chapter 11, is it verse 6? He that comes to God must believe that God is, and that God rewards those that seek Him. Draw near with a true heart, in the full assurance of faith, with our whole being cleansed. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, what a picture of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the sprinkling of His precious blood. Sin put away, sanctified unto God, and the whole of our being, once for all and yet increasingly and continually, being washed and washed and washed and washed with pure water. The water of the Word, the water of grace. Let us draw near. And in order that you might draw near, my friends, let go your sins, whatever they are. You know that your sins are not making you happy. And I know from looking at your faces that your sins are not making you happy. And why keep them? Let them go. You let them go and God will take them away. Let us draw near. Secondly, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because God who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. Let us stand our ground, because God's word stands. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Because you see, we are saved in hope. And the hope that we have is a sure hope, because the word of God stands sure, and that means that all that God has said He will do, He will do. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to its completeness. Oh, you say, preacher, that's what I want. All right, hold fast. And thirdly, let us consider one another. The word in the original is really a very strong one, and that's why we use the word provoke earlier on in the sermon. Let us consider one another. let us provoke one another. What does that mean? Well, I think it means, amongst other things, that we have to set the pace. Now, there's nothing ruthless or graceless about this. We set the pace. As for me and my house, this is the way we will go, this is how we will go. And of course, if the father, the head of the house, doesn't set the pace, little wonder if the family don't follow. And it is true within the fellowship of Christ's church. This is a word for the elders of the congregation. Consider one another, provoke one another, set the pace. It's no use saying, oh, there are so many of our members who don't care. All right, you set the pace. You show them what should be. You set the standard. You lead the way. Don't drag your feet. Provoke one another. Set the pace. Provoke one another. Go after the wanderers. And bring them in. Oh, but you say, preacher, I've got a lot of commitments, so have I. But here's an injunction. Provoke one another. Set the pace. Don't drag your feet. Go after the wanderers. Carrying them on your heart for days and for weeks. And until at times when you're praying for them at home and you're thinking, Lord, it's weeks since we saw them in church. Then you'll go after them. And you'll speak to them and you'll plead with them. You'll maybe do it badly in a verbal sense. But if your heart is burdened for them, you will be a means of grace. Wasn't I reading a story in the Banner of Truth magazine not long ago about a godless blacksmith fellow, and many times people had come and argued with him about salvation, and he was good at arguing, and it never bothered him a bit. But this particular day, someone had visited him at his smiddy, and he went home and he was in tears. And when his wife asked him the explanation, he said, oh, such and such a man, such and such, an elder of the congregation came, and he was speaking to me about my soul. Oh, said the wife, you've heard that many a time before, and it didn't disturb you. Oh, but said the man, said the blacksmith, this man didn't say much, but he was weeping. Oh, mind you, I'm not counseling that you should turn on the tears. The kind of tears that can be turned on are valueless. But if they are the tears of the heart, then they are potent with the grace of God. Provoke one another. Go after the wanderers. Encourage the faltering. How many in the fellowship do you know who at this time are faltering? Have you helped them? Oh, I don't mean you should go and it's a hideous phrase and my soul revolts against it. I don't mean that you should go and, quote, give them the gospel, end quote. I doubt if there is any more graceless set of words in the human vocabulary. I hear people sometimes with a note of triumph in their voicing. Oh, well, I gave them the gospel. Maybe they should have given you a knock in the nose. Provoke one another, but not in that sense. Set the pace. Go after the wanderers. Encourage the faltering. Help the battling. Instead of criticizing them. When we see someone battling and not making much of it, It's very easy to criticize, but we've often very little idea of the intensity of the struggle that has been waged in that person's Christian life for days and weeks and sometimes months. Provoke one another. And provoke one another in the sense of denying those who want condolence rather than help. And there are too many of us who at times want our Christian friends to come and pat us and stroke us and say, "Oh, there, don't worry, you're a nice fellow, you're loved, oh, you're doing great." And they go on doing exactly the same as they've been doing. There's no help in that. Provoke one another. How do we do this? Let me give it to you quickly and the sermon's finished. How do you do this? First of all, let us provoke one another. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Sometimes challenging. And saying to some Christian people, "You know, you could be a far bigger man spiritually than you are. And we expect you to be more than what you are being just now. We can see, some of us who have been in the fellowship for a long time, we can see that there is potential. Oh, my brother, my sister, realize the potential that is yours in Jesus Christ. Wake up, man, wake up, woman. There are possibilities that are open to you." That's what it means. That's what it means to stir up. Sometimes saying to people, "You know, we are looking to you to meet a need, a spiritual need." Sometimes, of course, you stir people up just by sheer example. And oh, example is such a marvelous thing. The example of loyalty. That's how to get people to come to church. By your own example of loyalty. The example of loyalty. The example of grace and graciousness. The example of humanity. The example of care. And sometimes, although we don't like the thought of hurting people at all, sometimes by sheer kindness, you heap coals of fire upon people's heads. This is what we have to do. Stir each other up. Secondly, not neglecting to meet together, not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. See, right from the start, there were those who sat very lightly to the business of being in their place in the fellowship, meeting after meeting after meeting. Not forsaking, not neglecting to meet together. Here is a word that emphasizes the need of fellowship. And you do need it. And it is those who need it most who usually sit lightly to it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The need for fellowship. The need for loyalty to the fellowship, regardless of counterclaims, be these counterclaims in terms of service or activity or laziness or pride. My Christian friends, you need to be amongst the people of God Sunday after Sunday, aye, and Saturday after Saturday. Some of you would have been far further on in your Christian lives if you've been coming to the prayer meeting the past year or two. And not only coming to the prayer meeting, but praying in the prayer meeting. Why shouldn't you? We need to be amongst God's people, and we will always need to be amongst God's people. And I think often the people who sit lightly to the business of the services that are here Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Saturday evening, week after week, are people who are guilty of spiritual pride because they think that they're past that now. They're so well established that they don't need. Yes, they need. Just as I need. And I confess it gladly and willingly. Stir up one another, not neglecting to meet together. In this last word, but encouraging one another. What a ministry. Oh, it's the story of David and Jonathan. And Jonathan who never had the prominence. Jonathan strengthened David in the Lord. I count myself very fortunate indeed that there are those in this fellowship very dear to my heart with whom I can spend at times half an hour or an hour, and after being in their company for a little time, my whole soul is, yes, I'll use the word, is revived within me. I'm encouraged. The garden of my soul is watered. The windows of my soul are cleaned. The direction of my soul is reaffirmed. The fire of my soul is restoked. And the name of Jesus, which name I have been speaking in company with my dear friends, the name of Jesus nestles in my heart with a warmth and a grace that says to me, come on, laddie, it's worth it. It's worth it. On you go. And something within me says, yes, indeed, Lord, it is worth it. And on I go, and on we go. And in this way, we put heart into each other. And so much more